I'm excited to be here with y'all. It brings me so much joy to see you all. And I know many of you, I want to say all, but maybe not, are smiling underneath your mask right now, excited to be in chapel and to gather together for this new semester. And it is a joy to gather together. It's a joy to be here as the body of Christ. It's a joy to come together as Northwest and what God has for us this semester. And I really believe that God has stuff for us this semester. I have an expectancy that there is going to be chains broken, that there is going to be new identities restored, value in who you are in Christ restored. There's going to be callings that God has for you. You are here to get a degree, and so I'm excited for passions and careers that God's going to lead you on, that you're going to do great work, and not just in the future. You're going to do great work now in Kirkland, in Seattle, as we are mirror images of the gospel and of the kingdom of God to the world. And as we represent that to the world and to each other, I just have an expectancy. And I pray and hope you do as well, that God's going to do great things. And my favorite way to think about it is God's going to do great things in you, and he's going to do great things through you. It's not either or, it's both of those. It's not that God just does great things in us, and I know he's going to do great things in us. He's going to do great things through us. And it's not just that he's going to do great things through us, he's going to do great things in us. And it's this wonderful interwoven act of, you know, faith and works, believing and doing. It's a whole life. It's holistic, following Jesus. And so Pastor Megan and I, were really excited to continue kind of this series. But before I jump in, I'll explain it in a second. We always feel it's really helpful to kind of give an overview of spiritual formation here at Northwest, because I believe Northwest is distinctive. We have incredible professors here, so you are going to get an incredible education here. So I don't take anything away from that, what I'm about to say. I think what sets Northwest apart, though, is our desire to truly follow and love Jesus. And we want to be that kind of community. We want to be those people that are living in and learning, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus for my whole life? What does it mean to look like for me, for you, getting this degree, thinking about what you want to do for your life going forward? And a better question that I love to ask isn't, what are you going to do? It's, who are you going to be going forward? Who are you going to be coming out of Northwest? Because you can do a lot of things, and you're going to do a lot of things. And I believe the Lord's going to use you to do incredible things. But you can do a lot of things, and you can do good things, and be a not very good person. There are a lot of not very good people doing a lot of really good things. And I think the more important question for us to consider is, who do you want to be? And then in the Christian context, who is God calling you to be? Who is Jesus inviting you to become? What kind of person is he teaching you and maturing you and pruning you to become? And so we have that desire here at Northwest, and especially in campus ministries, for you to grow spiritually. There's no bait and switch. I hope you knew that before you came here. I have this deep passion for you to fall in love with Jesus over and over again. And that is my desire. That is our desire. That's our hope for you at Northwest. In this, most of you are going to be in the 18 to 22 year range. There might be some incredibly smart 17 year olds and some incredibly smart people older than 22 here. Most of you are going to be in the 18 to 22 year old range. And God wants to do something in you. And this is a prime season for those to develop what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because I don't want you just to love Jesus here and leave and then not really love him. I don't want you to love Jesus because you're in an environment like this and leave and not really know how to love him. Our desire is for you to grow and develop habits and rhythms and a lifestyle that sets you up to succeed at following Jesus far beyond Northwest. That you know how to become the person that interacts at your work and you deeply love Jesus and you are a peaceful presence everywhere you go. You shine the gospel and the image of Christ in every space you go, into your families, into your friendships, into your friends from high school. We want you to become that kind of person. And not just the person that flourishes because you're in this environment, though this is a great environment that I pray and believe you will flourish in. And we have three words that kind of encapsulate or encompass what that looks like. You'll hear it said. It's kind of three of our favorite words. It's not necessarily all-encompassing, but I think it does a really good job. And it's love, trust, and follow. And I talk about this on purpose, being one of the first chapels of the school year, wanting you to refresh oftentimes we don't need to learn something new. We need to be reminded what we already know. And we want to dive deep into what do we believe and are passionate about here at Northwest in terms of spiritual growth and formation, which really is our whole life. Anyways, it's loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, and following Jesus. Loving Jesus well. Now I'm going to explain each of these. Trusting what Jesus has to say and following him with your entire life beyond Northwest as well. And so the first one is loving Jesus. I believe and I know so deeply that Jesus loves you. And the first and foremost thing that I want you to know, and I pray you hear it over and over and over and over again, is how much Jesus loves you. That he came into, became a baby. We just celebrated Christmas so he could live a sinless life and die to give you new life. And we wait expectantly for him to come back. He loves you so much. And our response is this deep love for Jesus. And one of my favorite phrases is as we learn to be with Jesus more than we do for Jesus. Learning how to be with the Father and sit with the Father and enjoy the love with the Father than we do for the Father. Though you're going to pray and believe you're going to do great things for the Father. You learn how to love and sit with him. And your time doesn't have to be in the morning, but often it is in the morning. Then throughout your whole day, how to be aware of his presence. We love Jesus. And so I pray in your time here at Northwest, 2 to 4 years, 6 years, anywhere in between, that you deeply love Jesus, that you deeply fall in love with him, that you are no longer operating off of your parents' faith, because majority of you came from a Christian background just by the demographics of Northwest, and I am so thankful that you came from a Christian background. And if you didn't, I'm so thankful that you know Jesus. The Lord uses every circumstance, but it's the time at Northwest where you become what God has called you to be, not because of other people. You're making that decision because you have seen how good God is. That's the first one, so you love Jesus. Second one is to trust Jesus. And I like to add to that to say trust what Jesus says, and that looks like this right here. Trusting what the Bible has to say about the best way to live life. Because there's going to be a lot of narratives, and if you were at Monday Chapel, Dr. Charette talked about the diaspora living. There's going to be a lot of, we're living in a diaspora. Our ultimate home is the new heaven, new earth. You see it all in the New Testament of them expecting this new life to come. And there's going to be a lot of people telling you how you should live, what you should think, how to believe, what's the good life, the American dream, the best way to live. And then you have the way of Jesus. Jesus says, this is what I say is the best way to live. You can't take part of it. It's not a pie. You don't take out the parts you like and the parts you don't like you toss out. Jesus says, this is the way to life. I am eternal life, Jesus says. Come and follow me. Do you trust what I have to say? And the answer is yes or no. That's why he gets so upset with lukewarm. There's no, you can be hot or cold. You can be yes or no. But it's in between. And I believe our generation coming up, raising up, is going to be a generation that says, I believe what Jesus has to say is the best way to live life, and it's right here. That's why I study this. That's why I read this. That's why we dive into it. That's why you take your Bible classes, even if you're a different major, because a foundation on what Jesus has to say is the best foundation. And I pray you take that into your life of a love for the Bible and what Jesus has to say, because it's the best way to live your life. And test it. Test it. Go and ask people that have spent years following Jesus if it was worth it. Go and ask people who have spent their life pursuing what they thought was best. Hollywood, millionaires, extravagant sex, anything you want, what the world says, go and ask people and you will find out the people that have spent their life following Jesus is the best life you could ever live. And you trust what Jesus has to say. And the culture is going to try to tell you there is no absolute truth. There is no perfect way to live. That's your truth. And friends, we have the holy responsibility to present in love. This is the best way to live. This is the way to life. This is eternal life. And I pray in your time here at Northwest that you come to trust Jesus. And the third kind of comes out of those two. When you love him deeply and you know how to spend time with the Father and you sit in his presence and the Holy Spirit is with you, and it's an overflowing of an abundance and you trust what Jesus has to say about the best way to live, what is your response? You follow him. In the same way that Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and he asked them in different ways, and they had different careers, he looked at them in the same way he looks at each one of us, and he says, come and follow me. And our response is to lay down everything and follow Jesus. And say, Jesus, I trust what you have to say is the best way to live my life. Yes, I'm getting this degree, but God, if you call me somewhere, I'm going there. Yes, God, I'm an English major, but if you call me to go be a missionary in South Florida, God, I'm going there. God, if you call me to be and fill in the blank, if you call me to be a teacher, God, that's where I'm going. Jesus, if you tell me to move here, that's where I'm moving. Jesus, if you tell me to go back home, though I don't really want to, that's where I'm going to go. God, if you're calling me here, I'm going there. But more importantly, God, I want to go where you are. And you follow Jesus well. Our whole life. And I'm going to get into it a little bit later in the passage. But it's, I'm not even at my sermon yet. This is the prelude right here. I'm not even at my sermon yet. This is when you follow Jesus well, you give up everything to follow him. And it's the best thing. There's no hot or cold. There's no in between. In your time here at Northwest, it's saying, God, I give you every part of me. I give you my degree. You're spending plenty of money for it. That's okay. God, I give you my degree. God, I give you my friendships. God, I give you my unmarried, married status and my desires maybe for either one of those. God, I give you my family situation. God, I give it to you and I follow what you have to say. And so our prayer, there's no bait and switch. I want you to love Jesus, to trust Jesus, and to follow him. And to learn that, that doesn't happen instantaneously. I'd be the first to tell you that. It's gonna be work. It's gonna be intentionality. We're gonna dive into some responsibility that Paul talks about. But man, friends, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. And there's no other path that leads to salvation except through Jesus. So, amen. Now I'm ready for my sermon. I feel like I warmed myself up. So if you wouldn't mind standing on up, we're going to read the scripture this morning. It's going to be on the screen behind me. And this is in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm excited. I'll tell you that after. Let's read it first. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just read it, but follow along on the screen here. It says this. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your holy word, God, that pierces hearts, that encourages us. God, I thank you that every word, God, is breathed and inspired by you intentionally for us to encourage us today as believers, as we gather together. So Holy Spirit, with these words that are about us as the believers, that is about you as the Holy Spirit, God, be encouraging and they be accurate and may you speak through them, God. It's not my words at all, God. It's you who do the work, God. You do the encouraging and the convicting and the, God, the loving of people in our congregation and our body as believers today. So, God, we lift these things up to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can grab a seat. It is good to gather together. For the sake of time, I'm just gonna excited to just walk through this passage. There's a lot of preachers will do different kind of sermon styles, topical, you know, exegetical. I'm just gonna walk through this passage. Is that all right? Just gonna walk through it and say, God, what does this passage have to say to us? God, what does these words of Paul, who's writing to believers just like us, what do we have to glean from it? What can we learn from it? And then we'll be on our way with our Wednesday. Does that sound good? Awesome. So, but a little pre-context here before I jump into that. Megan and I really intentionally, Pastor Megan and I, were thinking about this whole series. So we're going to be spending all of January and then the very first week of February going through a series on the Holy Spirit. Really intentionally, because if you remember, how many of you remember at the beginning of the school year, we went through a series called Kingdom Of. Come on, raise it high. I gotta know you were there. If you were new, we did a series called Kingdom Of. Thank you. And that was also very intentional. We wanted to think about what are the attributes of the kingdom of God that we want to emulate and become and live like here at Northwest. And we had things like the kingdom of Sabbath, the kingdom of generosity, the kingdom of loving relationships, kingdom of, kingdom of, a couple more, there's a lot of them. And it was really intentional. It was a really intentional sermon series to think through how do we want to be like here at Northwest. What are the attributes of the kingdom of God that we as believers get to walk into and want to emulate here at Northwest? It was awesome. And then we were thinking about the beginning of this semester, you know, beginnings connect, and we're like, we want to connect the beginning of this series to that series. And we're thinking about it, like, well, how do we become that kind of community? The power of the Holy Spirit. If we try to do it on our own, we're not going to get very far. If we try to grit and will our way to being more like Jesus, or try to grit our way to being a community that, you know, reflects the gospel to Kirkland and to Seattle on our own will, we're not going to get very far. I'll stumble real quick, and we won't get very far. We're like, we need to be drenched and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need as a community. And so we're going to spend the next 5 or so weeks, it's like Monday, we have no school on Monday, if you didn't know that, again, no school on Monday. And so we're going to spend these times going over in different attributes of the Holy Spirit, different characteristics about the Holy Spirit, and then things that we're going to guard. Today, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit's involvement with us in unity, how the Holy Spirit works with us as the body of Christ for unity. And I want to make this really important. Before then, we'll dive in to take a section by section. We're not doing this sermon because of this cultural moment. We're not doing the Holy Spirit helping us with unity as a reflex against what's happening in culture. We're not doing this because we see, what appears to be disunity, so therefore we're scrambling, thinking we have to do a sermon on unity, otherwise, you know, we're going to go to hell in a basket or something, whatever that phrase is. I think the enemy would love for us to think we're more disunified than we really are. I think the enemy wants to tell you you're more alone than you really are. I think the enemy wants us as the church in Seattle, in the United States, and in the America, or in the whole world, to think we're more disunified than we really are. Because the enemy knows when the church of Christ is unified, there's nothing that can stop God working through his church, and God uses his church to bring his redemption and salvation to the world. So there's no surprise he's going to attack that, and there's no surprise that he wants us to think we're disunified. Now, that being said, I'm not going to be up here and tell you that we're perfectly unified either. I think there is an encouragement for us to grow in unity at the same time. But I say that because Paul recognized that right when he was writing to the churches. And so it's not because of our time that all of a sudden this has come up. This has been something that has been important to the church since the very beginning. Unity in the church has been important and necessary and urgent from the very beginning. And so therefore we continue and say we're going to be unified because the Bible tells us we need to be. It's encouraging, and it reflects human nature of sometimes we don't want to be unified. And so this is coming out of what the Bible has to say, not just a gut reaction to culture. And we speak life into culture. We don't let culture dictate what we're going to do. We stand strong in what the gospel and the Bible says for us. And so I'm excited to dive through this. We're going to walk through this kind of, well, just piece by piece. And it's going to be, hopefully, the Holy Spirit will use it to encourage us and to bless you. And so you can throw the whole slide up there. I'm going to take the first one here, and it says this. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul talking, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Just look at that first, I'm not an English major, syntax, half sentence, whatever that would be. Therefore I, Clint could tell me, the prisoner in the Lord. I just want to stop right there. Therefore I, this is Paul talking, the prisoner in the Lord. And Paul is wanting to communicate something right away about his view of his identity. And he says very similar language when he opens this letter, if you read Ephesians. And a lot of the other letters in the New Testament will use similar language. Prisoner in the Lord. Isn't that really interesting that Paul identifies himself as a prisoner? Paul, with all his accomplishments, far more accomplished than I ever will be, Paul, far more trained up in biblical scholars. He is well-versed. He is the epitome, and he gets into this in Philippians. He is the epitome of what that society wanted to become. And in Philippians, he says he counts it all as trash, to be nice, in order to know Christ. And here, he uses his primary identity. He says, I, a prisoner of the Lord. And this echoes a lot of what Jesus says of picking up our cross daily to follow him. Of saying, Jesus, I submit and I lay down myself, my desires, and I pick up your cross. I pick up my cross to follow you. Echoes what Jesus says, that those who want to find their life in this diaspora experience, in this culture, in this life, are going to lose it. But those who go after Jesus and lose their life for Jesus are going to find it. You can't have life other than through Jesus, and you're not going to find it through Jesus without losing your life. And so there's no surprise that Paul, recognizing this, says, my status is, we think of a negative sense when we hear the word prisoner, but Paul's using this, trying to get us to understand our primary identity is this full surrender. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my life. And therefore, I am like a prisoner to him. And I say, yes, God, you want me to go there? I'm going there. God, you need to do this work in my heart. God, I need to confess this. God, I'm confessing this. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And he goes on in that sentence, and he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. And it is only when we understand and being like a prisoner to Jesus that we can truly find our calling and purpose. Once we have that understanding of our identity, of Jesus as the Lord, is our calling and understanding and purpose come to light. And there's two ways to understand calling here. And first, and I would argue primary, is the opportunity and the calling to know and be in relationship and love Jesus that we are all called to. Every single one of us are called, and it's made available to us to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to be in relationship with him. And it's this glorious good news that the whole Bible is leading up to and telling us about. That we are called to know Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus, to mirror and reflect who God is to the whole world. And it's this glorious and wonderful good news that we can't get enough of and we want to tell people about. And then the second one that Paul gets at, you'll hear a sermon in a week or two with the second half of these verses, the verses that immediately follow this. Paul gets into kind of the gifts of the Spirit, and he really gets into this idea of like personal callings and equipping the saints and the body. And so you'll hear a sermon by that coming up. But really, Paul, that to be said, we all have a personal calling to impact this world. You know, you could probably associate that with your degree, the degree you're getting, what God's calling you to, what your passion is. You'll hear people say, break my heart for what breaks the Lord. There is a calling that God has on your life. And I don't want to miss that. I don't want to dismiss that. The first calling is to know Jesus. And when that is in place, that calling of knowing him, being in relationship with him, sitting with the Father, your passion and your calling will come out of that space with Jesus and what God has for you and the plans and the purpose and where he's going to take you and what he's going to do through you. He's got to do stuff in you to do stuff through you. And he's going to do stuff through you. That is a calling, you know, that could be career-wise, that could be, you know, the degree you're going after. But it might be a calling to have a family. It might be a calling to be a stay-home dad, stay-home mom. Might be a calling to take care of a family or a friend. There are so many other ways that the Lord's going to use you and call you. And Paul is wanting us to understand that idea of calling first through this idea of full surrender to Jesus, almost like a prisoner. But then he gets into, this is where we'll spend the next 10 minutes and then we'll wrap up. He gets into now that we have this calling, we're called in to know Jesus, we're called as a community to be like Christ, to represent him. He says these are almost like the responsibilities of what it is to follow Jesus. Following Jesus, there are incredible benefits. And we don't do it for the benefits, but there are incredible benefits of being with Christ, the peace that surpasses understanding. which you try to understand it, but then it doesn't make sense because it surpasses understanding. The joy that overflows despite circumstances. The love of the Father. There are incredible benefits to following Jesus. And that's just scratching the surface. But then there are responsibilities. And there are things that we are called to do, that we are called to live into, to emulate and to replicate that kingdom life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul gets into four, I'll say five for the sake of it, but it's four-ish five. And so let's read that part together here. It'll be on the screen. He gets into this next section. He says, with. So he's saying immediately with. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with. So it's connecting, it's following. In order to do that, with what? With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, that could be four, in love. That could be one or that could be two, depending on how you want to look at it. In love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So he gives us four, maybe five, I'll say five, you say four, you say four, I say five. It's up to you. Ways to do that. It's humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. And so let's look at each one of these and break them down. These are the responsibilities Paul's getting at, wanting us to understand, to walk in that calling, to walk as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk in the kingdom of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to do these, but he encourages us with these. The first one is humility. Everyone's favorite attribute and virtue to demonstrate. And it is this. I appreciate that. Humility, because that's what we're all thinking. Humility, I think a great definition is this. To see yourself as God sees you. To see yourself as God sees you. And therefore, you're going to see other people as God sees them. And you're going to see their value as God sees their value. And you're going to see their worth as God sees their worth. And at the same time, you're going to know your value. And you're going to know your worth, and you're going to know we are all at the same playing field, loved by Jesus. And they have value, we have value. So we walk in that humility. Humility also means to accept God as the ultimate authority and not ourselves, that the words of Jesus are truth. There's no our truth, their truth. There is one truth, and we accept God as the ultimate truth. And we live out humility. We are serving our brothers and sisters, and we're creating a community that's going to foster love, peace, and harmony. What would our community look like if we were walking in humility? And you are thinking about other people, putting them before yourself. Second one is gentleness. I'll be honest, I read this, and I was like, gentleness? I was like, I have a dog, I'm gentle with my dog, like what? Gentleness. And I really enjoyed kind of reading up on this. Gentleness can also be associated with meekness. And a great definition for meekness that I would really encourage you to hold on to is strength under control. Meekness, gentleness, is not that you are completely weak. It's that you have plenty of strength, but you have strength under control. Your emotions, as a great example, we are emotional people, every single one of us, whether you want to admit it or not. Having your emotions under control. Having your desires under control. We live in this gentleness. We don't let them overtake us. We have them under control. We are in control. And obviously we need the Holy Spirit to do that well and perfectly. But we are called, Paul encourages us to be gentle, to be under control, to not let our bodily desires and passions lead our lives and be dictating what we do, but we are in control. Next one is, after that one, is patience. And patience, I believe, I definitely can grow in patience. I believe patience is one of the greatest signs of maturity. And I think we all can be honest and say we can definitely grow in patience. But if you're thinking about someone that you really look up to spiritually, who's maybe been a mentor in your life, they have a characteristic, they have a quality, I would argue, I'm going to be broadly speaking here on purpose, but there's a really good chance that they're a really patient person. There just is. And I can tell, and I'll make the joke, I can tell they're a patient because they had to deal with me. Maybe you can say the same for yourself. Patience is this deep characteristic that Jesus wants to instill in us. Paul knows and recognizes that patience makes all the difference in dealing with one another and with the Lord and with how we interact and create unity. If you think about the lack of unity, there's probably the lack of patience. There's the lack of all of these things when there's disunity. And patience goes hand in hand with trust. And often patience is waiting for God to act when, where, and how God chooses. God, I trust your timing, and I'm not going to be patient so you can act quickly. How many of us have done that before? God, I'm patient. I'm going to do patience for a week so then you can act as soon as I want you to. We're patient and say, God, you can act when you want to, how you want to, where you want to, and you can see how that connects with trust. We need to trust him to have patience. And Paul is encouraging us to have patience. And the next way that we live out our calling that Paul is encouraging us is to bear with one another in love. You'll hear or read a lot of other translations say forbearance in love. And this is to put up with someone, not in a negative connotation, but to really want to walk with somebody in love, in the name of love. And the translation in the Bible, we don't have multiple words for love, and you've probably heard a pastor say this, but it's agape love. And it's really this putting them before yourself. Thinking of the needs and the desire of that person before the needs and the desire of your own. And not that you're less valuable, because we've already talked about that. You're equally as valuable, but you're saying, God, I choose to serve that person. I love that person. I put them first. And that is what cultivates healthy friendships, healthy dating and marriage relationships, healthy relationships with your coworkers at work. When you are putting people first, you're cultivating the characteristics of the kingdom of God. And so as you can see from these four characteristics, what are the responsibilities that Paul is urging them? Walk worthy of the calling that God has on your life and do these things, and you will cultivate peace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what that verse right before it said that. You can throw it on the screen there, right there. It says, and I've lost my notes here. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And kind of reading some study on that, the result of these attributes creates this peace, and that is this relational peace. And then we need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does, and it creates spiritual unity amongst his people. And we want to emulate and be a community that has spiritual unity, that has relational unity, that serve one another. And so what would it look like for us to live out these four characteristics? What would your life look like? What would unity on this campus, what would unity as Paul is urging believers all around the world to live out, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, and to bear with one another in love. And these produce peace, and through the power of the Holy Spirit creates a spiritual unity in our community and in the community of the church, the local church that you are a part of on Sundays and throughout the week that you gather with. What would our community look like to do that? And then Paul runs through at the very end here, and I won't, just for the sake of time, I'll just read it one more time, and he wants to instill one. He says word one a lot. There's one faith, one God, and he wants to encourage, and he's drawing a lot from the Shema, and he's drawing a lot from the Old Testament, but he's encouraging the believers. There's one faith, there's one God, there's one baptism, there is one way to salvation, and that's Jesus. And we get to emulate that and replicate that. And I'll close on this thought. For some reason, the Lord, in his divine wisdom and knowledge, uses the church to reach the world. God filled the church, his bride, with the Holy Spirit. and uses the church to reach the world, the church emulates the kingdom of God, replicates the kingdom of God with one another, and God uses that to reach the world. And so Paul is so, he's strong in his language of urging. Urging is like really intense in when he was writing it. He's urging us, we need to be unified because we are representing to the world what the kingdom of God looks like. And so we are representing at Northwest, for Kirkland, for Seattle, what the kingdom of God looks like. And so that's why we need to love one another. That's why we have patience, gentleness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit, which you'll hear about later in the series. And we're encouraged, and we need to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us be those kind of people representing the kingdom of God, the values of God, to our culture. Can we do that together this semester? What would it look like for us to do that this semester? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it pierces hearts. God, I thank you that, God, it encourages, that it loves, that it sees, that it values, that it uplifts. God, you are on your throne. And so we just ask that you be with us this semester, God, as we emulate for the world what the kingdom of God, the church, looks like for the rest of the world to see. And I pray their response is, man, I want to be a part of that. I want to see what's up, because those people have something different. Those people are carrying peace in a way I've never understood before. Those people are way more loving than I thought anyone could be. Those people are patient with me when I didn't deserve it. Those people are gentle. Those people are filled with something that I need to know about. God, may we be those kind of people to the outside, and may we be that to one another, as we be that kind of community that loves you, that represents you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.